Let's pray together. Father God, our goal this morning, our reason for gathering, the deep desire of our heart this morning is that we would exalt the name of Jesus. And that in lifting you up, we would receive comfort, knowing that you are greater than our challenges. You're more powerful than our struggles. You're victorious over sin and death. And in you, we have a hope for today, for tomorrow, and for eternity. So we gather this morning in Jesus' strong name to remember how high and how good and how powerful not only is your life, but your very name, the name of Jesus, is above all authorities, all rulers, all dominions. May we rejoice in the supremacy of your name this morning and consider ourselves so blessed to fall under your authority, under your care, under your forgiveness. Thank you this morning, Lord, that you are high above and that we rest in the shadow of your presence. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen and amen. You could be seated this morning. Welcome one and all to Park Street Brethren Church. We're very grateful, as always, that you are worshiping with us this morning. We are in the last week of ordinary time. We have come all the way around the circle, and next week is the kind of capstone week for the Christian calendar year. Next week does not begin Advent. Next week is its own special thing called Christ the King Sunday. And so we'll be looking forward to celebrating the completion of the Christian calendar year by recognizing that at the end of all things, Jesus is King. Amen? It's been a joy walking through this season of ordinary time. And I know if you're like me, you've already started looking ahead to Advent. We're so excited about what the Lord has as we wait for him to come again. We've been preaching through the book of Philippians for the last several weeks. I want to remind you of the large themes that we've talked about throughout the series, the first of which is the title of the sermon series, which is joy. The word joy in the Greek appears in this letter over 16 times. And so over and over and over again, the Apostle Paul is encouraging this church who has sent support and aid to him while he's in prison through a care package that was delivered to him by a guy named Epaphroditus, that they ought to be joyful. He is in less than ideal circumstances in prison. They might be in ideal or less than ideal circumstances. We don't get a lot of information about what's going on in their church, but Paul is proud of them, and he's continuing to encourage them that they should be joyful regardless of the season or situation they find themselves in. The other key theme that is closely tied with this idea of joy is a phrase that's repeated 15 times throughout the letter, which is this phrase of in Christ, this idea that they should be united together in Christ, that they should be joyful in Christ, that their attitudes, as we talked about in the great Christ hymn in Philippians chapter 2, should be the mindset of Christ. So those two themes, that there is great joy when we are in Christ, certainly, I hope you've been hearing that. I want to say thanks again to Dr. Tony Basham for preaching last week. I thought he did an excellent job. He was assigned 10 passages, but as a good New Testament scholar, he only got through two, which might have just been providential because we're going to return to the section that he didn't spend as much time with on January 14th of next year as we go through the Habits of the Heart series. So if you are feeling like, I wish we would have talked about Philippians 4, 4 through 9, just wait, it's coming, okay? But today, we're going to pick up in verse 10, where he was supposed to leave off, and we're going to read through the completion of the letter. So let's turn to the Word of God together. If you've got your Bibles, let's open to Philippians 4, verses 10 through 23. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our Father and God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all of God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul is writing this letter in many ways as a response to that care package that was delivered to him in prison from Epaphroditus. And so this section begins in verse 10 with him basically saying, thank you for renewing or showing your renewed concern for me in the form of those gifts. But Paul, he's trying to do something a little bit delicate here. He wants to say, and I think you get the sense of this as we read, he wants to say, thank you so much for the gifts, but also it's more than just the gifts. Did you sense that tension in the reading of it? He's trying to say both. He's like, so appreciate the generosity, but it's not the stuff that's significant. It's that you're so generous that is significant. And this church in Philippi has a history of their generosity. If we remember back, we talked about the passage in Acts chapter 16 of this church's planting, that Paul was witnessing to women who were meeting along the river in Philippi, and one of their number, a woman named Lydia, received the gospel and invited Paul into her home and certainly was generous with her possessions for the sake of the gospel. There's another instance in the New Testament where we hear about the generosity of the Philippians, and it actually comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is making an appeal to the Corinthian church that they should be generous in their financial contributions to the gospel. And let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first five verses, 1-5. Paul says this, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. So Philippi is the most prominent church in Macedonia. So when Paul is talking to the 2 Corinthians here about all the churches in Macedonia, he's certainly talking about the Philippian church. And from today's passage in Philippians, we know that's true because Paul makes an extra special point to tell the Philippians, even when none other churches in Macedonia supported him, they did, right? So Paul says, in the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So this Philippian church, Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church. They have been generous in the past. He's trying to continue to encourage their generosity. And he holds up churches in Macedonia, and certainly the Philippian church would have been the first to come to mind as an example of this generosity. But again, Paul wants to strike this balance. It's not the fact that they sent money. It's the fact that they demonstrated their evidence of their concern for him. Right? Imagine, we know Epaphroditus, when he came, he had a severe illness, and we read in the book of Philippians, Epaphroditus almost died. So just imagine, you're Paul, you're locked up, you're wondering about the efficacy of the message and the ministry you've devoted your life to, and all of a sudden, here comes a bedraggled Epaphroditus who comes with gifts that you were not expecting. That had to be proof that the church in Philippi did care and they were thinking about him. We always appreciate gifts that come during the regularly scheduled appointments for gift giving, right? The anniversary gifts, the birthday presents, all of those reasons that we find an opportunity to gift things one another. But if you're like me, sometimes the surprise gifts can cause the most spontaneous joy, right? It's just the thought that someone is thinking about you for no reason at all. I love that Stevie Wonder song. This just popped in my mind. I just called to say I love you. You know that song? It's he makes it painfully clear throughout the verses of the song that it's not because it's Valentine's Day or Christmas or anniversary or any other reason. He just called to say I love you. I just call, sorry, just say that Paul says that he rejoices greatly in verse 10. This gift from Epaphroditus out of the blue that blessed him unexpectedly was a true occasion for joy. And Paul wants the Philippians to know he's not hung up, though, on the monetary or the physical aspect. And in verse 11, he quickly goes, but I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances, right? So thank you. This gift was such a joy to me. It was unexpected. It was evidence that you care deeply for me. And also, I didn't really need it. Because I've learned to be content regardless of the circumstances. Now, to the original audience, this phrase would have really captured their ears and their imaginations, because there was a very well-known philosophy in the ancient world called Stoicism. And Stoicism relied, this almost could have been their catchphrase, content in all circumstances. One Stoic philosopher said, man should be sufficient unto himself for all things and able by the power of his will to resist the force of circumstances. Seneca, a very well-known Stoic philosopher, said, the happy man is content with his present lot, no matter what it is, and is reconciled to his circumstances. So this idea of contentment, regardless of the difficulty of circumstances, was well known in the ancient world, and especially in that part of the ancient world. This philosophy was talked about and very common. Critical to Stoic philosophy is mastery over one's emotions, acceptance of one's situation in life, and discipline to rise above the circumstance through independence, self-sufficiency, and contentment. Paul goes on in verses 12 through 13 to qualify this contentment and how his contentment deviates from the kind of commonly understood Stoic philosophy. Paul says, I've learned what it is to be in need and what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. So again, this is a reminder of this kind of well-known public philosophy, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. And then he says, I can do all of this through Christ who gives me strength. So Paul seems to be running congruent with Stoicism, but then at the last minute demonstrates how this Christian approach to life is similar but different. And the key difference being, what is the source of our contentment? It's not achieved through our self-sufficiency, but in the Christian world through relying on the sufficiency of Jesus. Contentment is not achieved through independence, but for the Christian, through total dependence on Christ. And it is this whole buildup with this contextual background that leads to Philippians 4:13. Maybe you have memorized this scripture. Certainly you've heard it before. If not in church, then you've heard some athlete quote it or wear it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I saw a comic, I meant to share it with you, but I forgot, of a guy who's trying to open a pickle jar, and it's really hard, and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And his wife there, and she goes, it's a pickle jar, Frank. Twist the lid, not scripture. So I want to talk about how this very well-known verse is almost always not quite what Paul meant when it's used in popular culture. But before we like hermeneutically dunk on everybody who might be using the scripture incorrectly, let's try to adopt Paul's perspective that he tells us about in Philippians 1, verse 18, and say, whether it's from false motives or true, we just rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed, right? So probably when an athlete or someone accepting an award speech quotes Philippians 14, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, they're probably not quoting it in the context that Paul intended it to be, okay? However, let's celebrate when men and women who love the Lord are trying to acknowledge Jesus as their source of hope and encouragement in a public forum, right? We can do that. We can do both, can't we? We can say, that's probably not what Paul meant, but also, Christ is being preached. Awesome. Maybe it will cause people to be curious about what the passage is saying. And the reason that I and other biblical commentators take issue with this is a couple reasons. The first is kind of annoying when it comes to details in the way we translate Greek to English. If you were being very careful in your reading of the Greek, and I think Dr. Basham would back me up on this claim, the verse is probably better translated, I can do all things in Christ, instead of through Christ. I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. But more importantly than the kind of specifics of the language, the verse preceding Philippians 4:13 gives us all the context we need to rightly situate what Paul's trying to say here. Paul is talking about contentment regardless of circumstance, right? Whether he's hungry or whether he's full, whether he's having a great time, whether things are difficult, in that context, compared with the idea of Stoicism, which says, you can just transcend, you can muster your own strength, you can kind of control your emotions and decide for yourself to be ambivalent to your situation. Christianity, and at least Paul's articulation of the gospel, says, no, we're going to rely on Jesus. And because of our deep abiding in Christ, it doesn't matter. The highs and the lows of life don't affect the inner joy that is secure in Christ, right? So maybe let's say it this way. Christ is not the vehicle through which your excellence can be showcased. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me as I lift up the Heisman Trophy or whatever, I think much closer to the heart of what Paul is saying here is Christ is the refuge in which your contentment cannot be diminished. Christ is the refuge in which your contentment cannot be diminished. This is a really important distinction. Is the role of Christ simply to be the one who facilitates you achieving all your dreams? And every time something goes your way, you can say, it's because through all Christ, I can do all things. Or is it the case that Paul is saying here, from prison, rejoicing over a care package, you know, this is a wonderful gift, and I'm so grateful for you, but because I am in Christ, I'm good. I'm content. My hardships cannot diminish my contentment because I am safe in Jesus. In verse 17, Paul goes on to say, I'm not looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. And he's saying he's celebrating all of this generosity that this church has demonstrated time and time again to him and other ministers of the gospel. He's celebrating their generosity, not because he needs more, but rather their generosity is evidence or fruit of their commitment to following Jesus. He says in verse 18 that these gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice that's pleasing to God. So for Paul, this contentment, this joy that we have in Christ when we accept his mindset, accept his lordship over our lives, it produces demonstrable evidence. And he's pointing out one of the great pieces of evidence that this church community really does have faith in Jesus is they're way more generous than they can actually afford to be. They're giving, and Paul wants to say that that is credited to them. This is not an endorsement of karma, right? If you give a lot, you'll be blessed a lot. That's not what Paul's saying here. Anyone who preaches that gospel needs to reconsider their lives and reconsider the message of Jesus, right? But what Paul is saying is that the God of the universe who has called you to be faithful to him, he is watching and he recognizes the overflow of his presence in your life, and that comes about in many ways, but one of the ways is generosity. I'm fascinating, I don't know if you're like me, in this idea of I have found the secret of being content. Another reality in the ancient world was pagan religions, and many of them had secret rites and passages before you were considered an insider. And so not only is Paul kind of alluding to a well-known philosophy of Stoicism, he's also kind of using the same language that some pagan religions would, like, we have the secret. And to Paul, this it's an open secret, you know. I have learned the secret of being content. What is the secret? Well, Paul makes no bones about it. It's about considering the ability to serve Christ as the source of joy in this life and the next. We're all interested, I think, in a key or a secret or a path, a habit that would lead to greater happiness, aren't we? Like, books are sold about this, podcasts are produced about this, all kinds of things are created to help us, you know, seminars. How can we be happier? How can we be more joyful? We look around the world. We say, what's working for other people? Like, what are they doing? They seem happy. You seem like you're happy. What's going on? Do you do a lot of stretching in the morning? Like, what do you try to keep the caffeine low? Like, what's your secret, you know? Forbes came out just a few weeks ago with their 2023 list of the happiest countries on earth, right? And once again, the Scandinavians just dominate, right? 8 out of the 10 countries in the top 10 are Scandinavian countries. Number 1, Finland. Number 2, Denmark. Number 3, Iceland. Number 5, the Netherlands. Number 6, Sweden. Number 7, Norway. Number 8, Switzerland. Number 9, Luxembourg. What's up with the Scandinavians? Why are they so happy? And there's lots of books and lots of podcasts and lots of theories about why these people are so happy and what some of the ingredients are in their lives that has led them. And those are probably all interesting and worth note. But the country that's very, very interesting to me on this list is number 4 on the list. And because there's so much conversation all the time about the Scandinavian countries and how happy they are, sometimes this country gets kind of forgotten about or just viewed as kind of like an interesting abnormality. The 4th happiest country in the world, ranked recently, is Israel. Israel. And that to me is fascinating. Because unlike every other country in the top 10, for the entirety of its existence, Israel has existed with an incredible amount of diversity, conflict, and scrutiny from the other countries of the world. So in some ways, it's like, okay, Scandinavians are happy, they're taking ice baths, they're all blonde and tall and beautiful, like, great, good for you guys. Israel, in the midst of being surrounded by nations that are hostile to their existence, do you understand that, like, they have difficulty on all sides, and yet as a people, they are very, very happy. Dan Senor and Saul Singer came out with a book earlier this year called The Genius of Israel, and this was prior to the October 7th terrorism attack and the subsequent war against Hamas, but it seems very timely. And they're talking about the nation of Israel being a story-shaped people. And how, because of this story that they retell themselves in many, many ways throughout the year, through different rituals, through different religious ceremonies, through different practices, the people of Israel, these two authors argue, have a very clear sense of identity, they have a very clear sense of belonging, and they have a very clear sense of purpose. Identity, belonging, purpose. Because they know their story, who they are, who they belong to, and what they're here for, it causes them to be able to maintain joy even under duress and hardship. And I think that's the last note of the book of Philippians. This invitation that the people of God could truly be different from the rest of the world, not because our circumstances are better, but in fact, when our circumstances are even more difficult than those around us, we would still be known as a people of joy. If you're curious, America is number 14 on the list of happiest countries in the world. You might not have thought that we were that happy based on how much the news tries to sell you on the idea how unhappy you are. But congratulations, you're in the top 20. And if you're thinking, I'm not very happy, then please, please reconsider your life compared to everybody else on the planet and what it is that you're giving your energy to that has made you so upset when you live in a very safe place in a very amazingly safe time in the world. And most importantly of all, that we have access, free access, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't have a lot of hope for America when it comes to being way happier, a clear sense of identity, belonging, and purpose. I have so much hope for the church, that the church could be a place where stories and rituals remind us of who we are, who we belong to, and what our purpose is. And Paul's conclusion to this letter is one of the reasons that I have such hope. Did you notice that little bit at the end, all of God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to who? To Caesar's household. He's not talking about Caesar Milan, right? The dog whisperer is not there. He's talking about Caesar. Paul talked about earlier in the book of Philippians that he is arrested and he's basically under house arrest through the royal guard, which is Caesar's secret service. And through his testimony, some of those men have come to faith in Christ. So Paul ends his letter by saying, people who are part of Caesar's inner circle are Christians. Consider this for a moment. The Roman Empire that was at that time committed to eradicating Christianity. Paul's selfless, continuous joy, regardless of his circumstance, has won members of Caesar's household to Christ Jesus. Because Paul knows who he is in Christ, because he knows he belongs to a community of saints, and because he knows his purpose is to serve Jesus, he lives this life of incredible joy that causes the very empire that's trying to thwart Christianity, individuals from that, to come to saving knowledge of who Jesus is. I so long for that, for the church. Don't you? Like, regardless of the socio-political realities that we will have to navigate in the years to come, that our joy and our commitment to being in Christ would be so consistent that regardless of our circumstances, we would be able to proclaim a different way. It couldn't possibly be more timely. There seems to be more dissatisfaction, more isolation, more depression. And we get to be the carriers of the flame of hope. Not because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us in the sense that we can showcase our exceptionalism through the medium of Jesus, but rather we can recognize, regardless of what's happening in our world, we have a refuge in Christ, and that our joy will never be diminished, because the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians that not only does joy safeguard our heart, but peace protects our hearts in Christ Jesus as well. That's my hope. And here's the bit. We can look on our past to be encouraged about how our future might unfold. And what I mean by that is Paul here encourages the Philippians, and he says, you've been generous with me in the past, right? I remember the times where you led the charge of all the churches in Macedonia to be generous, and here you are being generous again. The church universal has been a beacon of hope and joy and light, even when the world was at war, even when the world was discontent. So our encouragement from the Apostle Paul to the church in 2023 in America and beyond is this: we can be that people again. If we're not already, we have a precedent of being a peculiar people who finds hope and joy in Jesus, even when nothing else is going our way. May we live up to that legacy and carry our faith forward. Let's pray together this morning. God, we give you glory today and every day, because you're worthy and you alone are the source of our joy. We pray this morning, Lord, that if we have been coming, if we have been gathering, and there is a spirit of discontentment with us, We're not happy with our marriage. We're not happy at work. We're not happy with our children. We're not happy with the way that our coworkers are interacting with us. Maybe we're not happy with our trajectory. I'm feeling this morning your invitation for us to repent from the discontentment. The reminder that perhaps the source of our joy and the focus of our attention have been in the wrong places. And for us to consider the question, in Christ, do we already not have more than we could ever hope for or imagine? Help us to repent from discontentment, not by relying more on ourselves or trying to transcend our situation, but by looking to you and trusting you and abiding in you, even when things seem very bleak. We thank you this morning that in you there is joy for all who would come and receive it. Bless us now as we respond to you with worship. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing this morning.
All of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough.
Receive this benediction this morning. We pray that you find in Christ a refuge, a source of life and joy that is so much greater than any situation you could ever find yourself in. We pray that in him you would find contentment, that in him your life would be one of abundant generosity, that in him you would be able to live and move and breathe, knowing your identity and belonging and purpose. May it cause you to be a beacon of joy in a dark and hurting world. We bless you in Jesus' name to go out in joy in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. I love you all very much. Go in peace.